Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to our listeners in just a moment. I do want to share a testimony from a listener in Norway. It's pretty neat. Here's a man who says that his favorite broadcast is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's a 46-year-old Norwegian man, and he says he's been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast every night. It is a good supplement to my Christian walk. I'm so thankful to Hank, the way he is teaching and sharing his knowledge, even with a Norwegian. It is a shame that we don't anymore have this kind of rich and righteous teaching through radio in Norway. Thank you. I think this is an instructive testimony to share with everyone listening in, because so often in America and Canada, we take for granted the privilege we have to listen to Christian radio. And that privilege is only possible as a direct result of people like you who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. If you cannot support the ministry financially, please do support the ministry prayerfully. We believe with all our hearts that prayer is firing the winning shot. If you can support us financially and join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, do remember that right now I'd like to express my thank you to you by sending you the next six issues of the Christian Research Journal. Your way is a way of saying thank you for standing with us as a Bible Answer Man support team member. If you want to find out exactly how you can become a Bible Answer Man support team member, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, and you can join online in a safe, secure fashion. You can, of course, call and join via the phone at 888-7000-CRI, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We need many of you to join as monthly Bible Answer Man support team members. That forms the foundation of our ministry so that we can continue to do what we do because truth matters throughout 2011 and make a difference while there is yet time. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is David, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, David.
Oh, hi, Hank. Nice to speak to you again. I'll definitely pray for your ministry. I can't give financially, but I will definitely pray for you every day in CRI to be blessed.
Bless you, David. Thank you.
You're welcome. My question today was, what is a rhema word? And the reason I'm asking is, I'm going to this church, Grace Anglican Fellowship. We don't have a pastor. We just have an intern vestry that's sort of in charge. We're looking for a pastor. But this woman mentioned in prayer that may we get a rhema word from the Lord through the sermon today. And there's been talk about prophets and casting Satan out of people, out of Christians, and just little things like that kind of concern me, and I'm not too sure if I'm in a healthy, well-balanced church or not, and I'm hoping you can help me.
Well, a lot of red flags there. Certainly casting demons out of Christians is a very popular fad today, but it has no biblical basis. If you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. So there's no need to have a deliverance service for a Christian. As far as the rhema word is concerned, words are not univocal, they are equivocal. So the meaning is oftentimes given by the person who is using the word. And in the context of what you described, it sounds to me a little like this. The person who is using this phrase, rhema word, is thinking about a human being as being body, soul, and spirit. In other words, this is a trichotomy view of humanity, which there's nothing wrong with, essentially. But in this case, the person is saying, the rhema word that I want to receive is a word that bypasses my intellect and goes directly to the spirit man. It is a word that can only be perceived spiritually, and therefore you cannot cogitate on it intellectually. And thus, even if this word that you receive is heretical, you can't denounce it because then someone is using their intellect to analyze it, whereas in reality, this is a word that has to be perceived and imbued by the Spirit. And so I think there are a number of really significant red flags here.
Yeah, it's an Anglican church that left the Episcopal Church, but as I said, we don't have a pastor. We're getting involved in charismatic gifts, but we're moving into the prophetic where I heard some people talk about this mantle will fall upon you, and that was kind of like, you know, just a little another red flag.
Right. I can tell you, based on what you're saying, that my assessment of how rhema word is being used is a correct assessment. And I would also caution you that your sense of discernment is correct.
And so I'm not being overly critical because I fear that maybe I might be overly critical.
No, you're not being overly critical. Look, we should never be judgmental in a wrong sense, which is to say we should never judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are called to judge. Jesus calls us to judge. When we judge, we must make sure that we are judging by a right standard. And that's the point. Your standard is the Word of God. The kinds of things that you have discerned are things that you must discern. Otherwise, if you do not, the plumb line is no longer Scripture. It is the winds and waves and teachings of men.
Well, I'm glad I got to talk to you because this has been bothering me since last night. I have had no peace about it, and I'm thinking, Lord, could this be you? And because a lot of people say it's the devil, but I'm thinking, you know, the people at my church will probably say it's the devil, but I'm thinking maybe that's not always the case. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will, you know, say, hey, something's wrong here. You know what I'm talking about?
Well, you're called to test all things, hold to that which is good, that is precisely what you are doing, and you are to be commended for that. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Brandon. He's listening on the web in College, Texas. Hi, Brandon.
Hello, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
First, I want to say thank you for your ministry, and my question is kind of related a bit to my history. I was raised as one of Jehovah's Witnesses and figured out when I was 15 years old that that was certainly not the right path, and left, and I'm now working on getting some of my family to do the same. About 10 years ago, I flipped on the radio and found exactly what I needed. I found someone who was logically defending and explaining what I knew to be true, and that meant the world to me at that time in my life. And my question is, most of my family, and then every witness, teach and believe that Christ is Michael the Archangel, and they completely remove his divinity. And in trying to use the Bible to show them that that is incorrect, they throw at me, you know, the Bible's incorrect, and they don't kind of, you know, don't want to listen to what, you know, anything but their Bible has to say. So I decided to try and be a little more logical about it and thought I would go with, if Christ was merely an angel, his sacrifice would not be sufficient because angels do not have free will as humans do. It's a different type of will, and it would be more of a commanded sacrifice than a willing sacrifice. And I just wanted to make sure that I was going down the right path in that, that was, you know, maybe a way to have a healthy conversation with them.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, I think it does take some contextualization in that angels were created as volitional beings so that they had the ability to choose to serve God or to choose otherwise. Angels now are actualized in their choices. They have requisite knowledge, and therefore I think you're on safe grounds at this point to say that angels have been actualized in terms of their will, in terms of their choice. Therefore, you have a set number of angels who have followed Satan and a set number of angels who are ambassadors of God, those who worship God and love Him and will do so for all eternity. And I think you're right. An angel cannot be worshipped as Christ is worshipped, nor can an angel make the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Only God can bridge the chasm between humanity and the utter holiness that is resplendent in deity. And thus, only God could pay the price that we are incapable of paying. No angel can do that. No human can do that. And that's why we can never be acceptable to God on our own. You know, the reality is this. There are two ways to get into heaven. One is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. The second is be perfect. Now, that leaves you practically with only one, because none of us can be perfect. None of us have the ability to live the life that is necessary to be acceptable to a holy God. Therefore, we depend on the holiness of Jesus Christ, which is a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. An angel cannot do that. And I think it's very telling that when John in Revelation is shown a vision, and he is so mesmerized and moved that he falls down and worships the angel immediately scolds him and says, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with all who testify to the glory of God. Worship God." So worship is for God alone. It is not for men or for angels. We reserve that for deity. Thus, I think the track you're going on is a good one, because, look, what is the ultimate thing that you want to communicate? It is the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly communicates it, makes distinctions between humanity, angels, and deity, and I think to make those distinctions clear in your conversation is a wise move.
Well, thank you very much. Again, your ministry means the world to me. Finding your program all those years ago definitely changed my life for the positive, and I will continue to listen as long as you're on the radio and have some.
Thank you so much, Brendan. And what a testimony from a man who is a former Jehovah's Witness, now witnessing to the witnesses, and a testimony for how the Bible Answer Man broadcast is being used in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. I am amazed over the years at how many Jehovah's Witnesses listen to this broadcast, how many Mormons listen to this broadcast, how many Muslims listen to this broadcast, how many garden variety pagans listen to this broadcast. So this is not just preaching to the choir. It is reaching out to the world. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Elwood, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Elwood.
Hi, Hank Hanrath. Happy 2011 to you.
Thank you.
I was wondering if you might be able to answer, when was the Trinity actually formed?
Well, the Trinity, of course, is a biblical idea. The idea of the Trinity is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but the word itself is not in the Bible. The word was first used with respect to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct in the 3rd century by Tertullian. But it is a word that codifies a concept. That's the point.
Okay. Was not Jesus actually born and named before he became the Son?
Was Jesus actually what?
Wasn't it required that he be born and spirit? Well, actually, he was given the Spirit without measure.
Yeah, well, Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Jesus Christ in the incarnation voluntarily took on the form of a servant, which is to say, he did not divest himself from a single attribute of deity, but he took on the limitations of humanity in the incarnation. So the biblical concept of incarnation is that in the incarnation, God coming in flesh, we have one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine.
Right.
There's a mystery there that is difficult for us to comprehend, but certainly simple for us to apprehend, because this is what the Bible clearly teaches with respect to the person and work of Jesus Christ during the incarnation.
Would you know when he was actually, when he actually became the Son in this earth age?
Yeah, Jesus Christ was always the Son, which to say, Son is a designation so that we can see one God from the standpoint of ontology revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are limited in our vocabulary to speaking or thinking the thoughts of God after him, which is to say, God has condescended, this is a heavenly condescension, to reveal himself to us in language to which we can relate. And therefore, we use the language of the Bible to communicate what we cannot fully comprehend, but can be apprehended through the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Right back with more questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include, Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God,
especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janine, listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Janine.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. And you were talking a while back about some of the modern faith people, you know, to have some discernment about. And you just in brief mentioned Joyce Meyer. And I just wanted to know what your take is on her ministry.
Well, Joyce Meyer is a Word of Faith teacher, and she teaches all of the classic errors and heresies of Word of Faith theology, and therefore I've never recommended her ministry. In a publication titled The Most Important Decision You Will Ever Make, she proliferates the hallmark of faith theology that Jesus not only had to suffer on the cross, but he had to suffer in hell in order for you and me to be born again. So she says, okay. He was in the grave 3 days, and during that time he entered hell, and he paid the price there for our sin. So if Jesus Christ says that he paid it all upon the cross, Joyce Meyer says, no, Jesus, you got more to pay in hell. So she tells the story that God rose up from his throne and said to the demon powers that tormented the sinless Son of God in hell, let him go. And then after Jesus had been tormented by the demons in hell, the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell, filled Jesus, and Jesus emerged from the grave as the first born-again man. She says the Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first so that now you and I can be one of many brethren. In sharp contrast, of course, to her assertion, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was born again. The biblical concept of being born again applies solely to sinful humanity. The Bible does say Jesus was begotten, but it never says that he was born again. There's no need for Jesus Christ to be born again in Orthodox theology. It's only in Word of Faith theology that Jesus Christ needs to be born again. And the reason for that is Jesus is a satanic being in their view upon the cross, and therefore has to go to hell and emerge from hell as the first of those who are born again.
Oh, okay. I didn't even realize she... I had a check in my spirit when I was reading a chapter on something she said, mind-binding spirits, and I wasn't sure at all what she was talking about. I mean, I folded it up to there because she was talking about just having positive thinking and, you know, stuff like that. But I just wanted your take, so thank you very much.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, when she's talking about positive thinking, there's a lot more going on. She's talking about the Word of Faith. Faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. The moral of her story is this. If you are a paraplegic, you are the problem. So instead of feeling sorry for yourself sitting in a wheelchair, just get up. Words are containers for power. They carry creative force. If you learn how to use that creative force, then you can be every whit whole from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, as she is fond of saying. If you use negative words, then you end up in negative circumstances. So whatever your problem, you are at the root of it. This piles all kinds of guilt on suffering people, the very people that we should reach out and help. Much more could be said about Joyce Meyer and her heretical teachings. In a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, I lay this out not only with respect to Joyce Meyer, but the leading voices in the Word of Faith movement, which is so incredibly popular due to lack of discernment in the world today. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Brad, listening on WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Hank. Nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I had a question for you about just really knowing in your heart of hearts that you're saved. I am 34 years old, was raised in a Pentecostal home. And just recently I began talking with a boss at work who believes in the elect. And it's really shaken my foundation in knowing whether or not I was saved. He has shared with me that he believes that, you know, if you're not one of the elect, you can't be saved. And so in my research, I've just recently read Hebrews 11. And the only thing I can come up with is just, you know, to be saved, you know, you have to believe in Christ. And you know that he was sent to the world to die for you. And then in addition to that, you know, what I was taught in my Pentecostal upbringing. And just wondering if you could share some scriptures with me that I could read that would help me to understand or help me to solidify my salvation.
Well, I think the first thing to recognize is that Christ is the elect one. He is the royal seed of Abraham. And Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3 that Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Now, certainly there are those who believe that there are people who are created in such a way that they're doomed from the womb to certain destruction. They are not regenerated, and because they are not regenerated, they cannot respond in faith to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That is a theological system that holds to the notion that you are either an elect or a non-elect person, even as you're born into the world. I think the point, though, is to recognize that election has to do with Christ. He is the elect one, and you are vicariously elect by being in Jesus Christ. And I think this is the essence of the issue. If you can say right now that you are a sinner, that you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which is to say you no longer trust in what you can do, but rather trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for you, then you are in the elect one, Jesus Christ. And John, the disciple of Christ, wrote about this very thing, saying, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Not only know about Jesus Christ and agree that he's Savior and Lord, but trust in him. Who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And that knowledge is not based on a feeling, it's based on a promise, which is to say, if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive the elect one, Jesus Christ, then you are the elect of God, and you are an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or Greek. In other words, nationality means nothing. Whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whatever your station in life, you are now the elect of God and an heir according to the promise. So you have responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and you are his and he is yours, and no one can snatch you out of his hand.
Well, thank you very much. That was reassuring, and you know, it for someone to tell me that really shook my faith. And I was just having some issues with that because he pointed out several scriptures, and I couldn't deny that elect was in there.
Well, no. I mean, certainly all Christians believe in election. All Christians believe in predestination. The issue is not whether those words are biblical. The issue is, what meaning do you pour into those words, and on what basis do you believe you are predestined? On what basis do you believe in the subsection of that or subset of that election? And different systems of theology look at that differently. So the issue is never whether predestination is used or election is used. It is just on what basis are you elect, and who is the elect one, and therefore are you, by being in Christ, elect yourself?
Right, right. You know, he had used the example of Pharaoh and of Esau, saying that, you know, he chose Esau's brother over him while they were still in the womb. And, you know, it was pretty convincing listening to him.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. You want to always read the New Testament carefully, recognizing that the New Testament writers are continuously pointing back to the Old Testament. They don't do it in whole, otherwise the entire Old Testament would be recapitulated in the New. Rather, they refer back to the Old Testament in part, recognizing that we have the Old Testament and can be students of the Old Testament and can understand the entirety of the Old Testament.
Okay.
So the point is simply to say this. When Paul talks about Pharaoh, a Pharaoh is someone who the Bible says had a hardened heart. Now, the Bible variously says Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart. But you have to always look at what the occasion for hardening is. And mercy is always the occasion for that hardening. Every time God relents and removes a plague, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. And that goes on over and over again. So God shows him abundant mercy. He responds in disobedience. And that becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart. And then later on, Paul talks about the potter and the clay in the same passage. When he does so, he assumes that you are familiar with Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29, and thus you know the context of potter and clay. It's not as though God is saying, you know, I'm God, I can do anything I want. God obviously can't do anything he wants. He can only act in accordance with his nature. He cannot create a squared circle. He cannot lie. He cannot cheat. God can only act in accordance with his nature. And so God is not capricious. He chooses people for vessels of honor because they respond in obedience, and he chooses others and makes them ignoble vessels because they respond in disobedience. Our response is still part of the equation. So you have to be careful as you read Romans chapter 9 to first ask the question, what question is Paul addressing here? And that takes reading the entire chapter. Secondly, you have to be very familiar with the passage that he is quoting, because they give you the contextualization that is needed to get the point and not stray from the point.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate getting to talk to you.
Well, good talking to you as well. I hope you're encouraged in your faith. You are his and he is yours, and no one will snatch you out of the hand of the one who died so that you could have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. Right back with more.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up. Alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you want your question answered in the next hour, you can start calling the number 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Sean, listening on XM170 in Virginia. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. Actually, I have questions now after listening to a previous caller, but my first question was about the book, The Shack. I believe I heard you give a warning about the book at one point in time, but then in a group at my church, they recommended the book. So I'm just trying to find out what your thoughts on that book were.
Yeah, I don't recommend the book at all. After chiding those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, the author, William P. Young, proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. For example, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Of course, in historical biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And then he pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. And I would say, in response, those who have read through their Bibles will immediately recognize that this is a false statement, particularly with respect to the resurrection. There are many other problematic areas in his writing and in his speaking. He negates the notion of functional subordination within the Godhead. As the large beaming African-American woman in his novel explains, the Trinity is in a circle of relationship, not a chain of command. Hierarchy would make no sense among us. This, again, is how one of his characters speaks. In biblical orthodoxy, however, the incarnate Christ says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Put another way, functional hierarchy is not antithetical to ontological equality. There's many other things that could be said, and I've noted those areas of concern in an article titled "How Should a Christian Think About the Shack," which actually appeared in a previous issue of the Christian Research Journal, but you can get it online at equip.org.
Oh, okay, great. I'll check that out. And also, my other question that I just thought of was, I attend a popular Presbyterian church, and we repeat something in church, and I can't remember what it's called, but it's basically what we believe in. And we say, like, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and then we say we believe that Christ was crucified, died, descended into hell, and rose again on the third day. And I always hear you talk about, like Joyce Myers, saying that Christ went into hell, and that's not correct. So I'm just kind of worried now that
well,
we say that.
What you're talking about is the Apostles' Creed, and there's nothing wrong with the Apostles' Creed. First of all, when the Apostles' Creed mentions the Holy Catholic Church, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's talking about the universal church.
Right, so, I've researched that previously.
Right, and as far as going into hell, this is a misunderstanding of what it means to be in the netherworld, as it were. It is true that Jesus Christ went to Hades. The biblical concept of Hades is not equivalent to hell, which is to say, Hades is pictured as the abode of the dead. Thus, we can safely say there are those who are dead who are in the presence of God. Abraham's bosom or paradise would be associated with Hades, just as the place for those who are in torment would be associated with Hades. So there's nothing wrong with saying that Jesus Christ descended into Hades. I do think it is wrong to say Jesus Christ descended into hell. But it is not heretical, which is to say there's nothing that causes you to say this is a breach of essential Christian doctrine. It may be wrong, it may be an error, but it is not a deal breaker. Where the deal breaker comes in is when someone like Joyce Meyer not only says that Jesus Christ went to hell, but he finished the work of redemption in hell and emerged from hell as the first born-again man. That's the distinction. So to say Jesus descended into hell may be an error, but it's not a mortal error in the sense that it compromises essential Christian doctrine. When you say that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell, well, then you're scuttlebutting all of Christianity as far as orthodoxy is concerned. Because every time you take communion, what do you celebrate? The total sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, his broken body, shed blood, for the complete remission of sins. That's what is at issue here.
Okay, great. Gotcha. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tony listening in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I just wanted to tell you, I really appreciate your program. I've been listening to you off and on for probably the last three or four years, and I've learned quite a bit from you. You're very inspiring.
Thank you.
Now, Hank, I had a question in the beginning, but then listening to your guest talk, they got me thinking about a couple of things real quick too. My first thing is that I'm kind of like, sometimes I kind of wonder about it. In the Bible, there's a scripture that says about Christ, if you know me, then you would know, you would know God. I guess my question is real quick. I want to get on to the next one. Is okay? You believe in Jesus Christ? That he was the Son of God and he died for our sins and he resurrected, and then that's how we're saved and born again. I mean, that's how we go to heaven. But if someone didn't believe in Christ and didn't really understand that part of it, but they believed in God, and if God is supposed to be Christ, why wouldn't they automatically be okay with that? Because if he's God, then, and I believe in God, and the Jews believe in that God, why do they have to distinguish, Christ? They have to believe in like in two different things.
Well, first of all, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. The point in terms of knowledge, though, is that we all have the knowledge of creation around us. We also have an internal knowledge of God within us. So the heavens declare the glory of God, but God's knowledge is also written upon the tablet of your consciousness. And if you respond to that knowledge, you can have the knowledge of Christ. Which is to say that the problem is never that light is not available. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is precisely what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Light came in to darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds were evil. So the problem is never a lack of light. It is a despising of light. And if we do not despise the light, then God will bring us the light, not only the light of creation and conscience, but ultimately the light of Christ. The normative way in which that happens is through human agency, but it is not the exclusive way that it happens. There are cases in which God does appear directly to people, as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus, who became Paul, the writer of 2/3 of New Testament epistles.
Right, but then how about the Jewish people? They love God tremendously. They pray every day, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So how's that work then?
Well, that's all imbued in the answer that I just gave you, which is to say that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It would be racist to suppose that Jews cannot think any better than Gentiles can think, or that they do not have the same opportunity for light that Gentiles have. They do. They have the light of creation, they have the light of conscience, and if they
right.
respond to that light, they will receive the light of Christ. Christ was a Jew. Paul was a Jew.
Right.
He was a Jew who was taught, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he encountered the resurrected Christ. We have the evidence that Christ is who he said he was. The question is, are we going to respond to that or are we going to reject it?
Okay. Well, I'm still, it's still kind of a little bit, I know where you're coming from. It's just still kind of confusing to me sometimes, but that helps.
Well, it doesn't matter where I'm coming from, though. I mean, it's a matter
right.
of,
no,
is this
I
true?
I right.
mean, it's my opinion means nothing. You got to test it in light of that which corresponds to reality, and that
right.
which corresponds to reality is truth. So if what I say corresponds to reality, then
right.
it's something that you should pay attention to. You shouldn't say, well, I know where you're coming from. You ought to say, you know what, is where he is coming from consistent with where the Bible has already come from?
You know what I think probably my problem is, Hank, is I'm more attracted to the Old Testament. I don't know why. I just, and the God from the Old Testament, it's just, and sometimes that's where I have my problem, you know, identifying, separating them because they're so different.
No, they're not different. That's the one of the biggest misconceptions, is that the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament. He is not. In fact, he is more fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we have all the evidence to demonstrate that the Old Testament is a beautiful portrayal of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Jews, like Matthew, that looked back at the Old Testament, saw Christ in virtually every aspect of the Old Testament, from I called my son out of Egypt to seeing Jesus Christ in all the types and shadows that are prefigured in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And then on my second one, Hank, I've heard you talk, you know, quite a bit, like with Joyce, about Joyce Myers, and I often watch
Joyce
that,
Meyer.
You know,
yeah.
Joyce Myers.
Meyer.
Meyer, yeah.
Yeah.
I often watch that program, you know, and I watch her, and I have to be honest with you. I mean, she's inspired me quite a bit. I don't really get into every little thing that she says as much, but I've listened to your previous callers about the Apostles' Creed and different things. I mean, here's where I get confused at. I mean, Joyce Myers, she's a Christian, right? She believes in Jesus Christ. Is that correct?
Well, there are lots of people that believe in Jesus Christ. The real question
is,
what Christ do you believe in? I mean, you can say a Mormon is a Christian or a Jehovah's Witness is a Christian. The real question is, who do you say that I am? In other words, what do you say with respect to the nature of Jesus Christ, the nature of God? What do you say with respect to essential Christian doctrine? The essentials of the Christian faith are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And if that line is blurred or obliterated, as with Joyce Meyer, you run into all kinds of difficulties. I'm going to have to leave it at that. My apologies to cut you off. I'm just out of time. I am going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. So if you're dialing in, do remember this number, 888-ASK-HANK. Dial it, and I'll answer your call during the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That number once again, 888-ASK-HANK. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. From Genesis to Revelation,
The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams-Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.